I want to start an introduction today about this series that I'm going to do for as long as I feel prompted to do it on the question, what about the law of love? How many know it's easier to say Christians ought to love than it is for us to walk in love sometimes? How many know that sometimes we'd like to love people with our hands around their throat? How many know that's not love? There's people we'd rather strangle than hug, but that's not love. And so really what I want to do is get into this and talk to you about the law of love. In 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, from the King James Version, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, how many know there's a song to that? "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Say, "Well, that's really cute." Listen to the message. Years ago, there was a popular song called "What the World Needs Now is Love." Most people know that Dionne Warwick sang that song, but actually, she turned it down when it first came out. And someone by the name of Jackie DeShannon actually recorded it first, and later it was recorded by Dionne Warwick. The lyrics were written by somebody by the name of Hal David, but you'll know the music, which was composed by Burt Bacharach, which just does tons of orchestra type stuff. The song lyrics started out by saying, and this actually was in our wedding 40 and a half years ago, saying, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, no, not just for some, but for everyone." How many understand that everybody needs love? Even those that missed John 3:16 and don't understand that God loves them, they need to be loved by us. It's God loving them through us. In my recent newspaper article, I wrote this: most every child of the 60s listened to and sang this song, "What the World Needs Now is Love." I remember that time because it was the hippies and the flower children and people that protested war. It was the young, it was the old. Everybody was singing, "What the World Needs Now is Love." And the bottom line is, we still need love, but not the kind of love that the free love movement back in the 60s was projecting. But we need to understand the law of God's love. How many understand when we talk about the law of God's love, that God's love is a law? How many understand the importance of laws? How many know that since the speed limit is 25 in a business district and it's 35 in a residential zone, how many know there's a reason for that? How many know that it saves lives? It helps maintain traffic. It helps maintain children that are going across the street or pedestrians that are going across the street. But how many know this also, that our world is in trouble? How many noticed recently some of the bombings that have taken place? A church in Pakistan was bombed and over 100 people were killed. We've had recent bombings and shootings in the United States, and just been tons of stuff going on. I mean, it's families, it's peoples, it's countries everywhere that are fighting. How many know that our government, the governmental officials in our U.S. government today, fight against one another? There's been some policies set of late that have not been very favorable to the American people. It seems like everywhere you look, you can easily find problems. How many know, particularly if you're looking for trouble, you can find trouble? If you watch the news, talk to your friends, get on any social media network, you can quickly find someone somewhere that's having some type of problem, and they are in trouble. There's a reason why the world's in trouble. you can look back over the years and see the decisions that have been made, and you can say, here's why our world's in trouble. But let me just tell you this. Dr. Larry Ollison wrote an article entitled, Unconditional Belief Produces Miracles. Unconditional belief. Unconditional belief means putting no restrictions or no strings attached to what I believe. I believe God's word, and I just believe God will do what God said. And he said, unconditional belief produces miracles. Well, then what about unconditional love? What will unconditional love produce? Here's what people will say to that. Often I've heard this said, only God can love unconditionally. You know what? The truth is, we can train ourselves to love unconditionally. We can train ourselves to love without judging. What we also see is that the church is in trouble. I'm reading a lot of writings about concerns of men of God that are well respected, that I know personally, that are writing about how the church is in trouble, how the church has gotten lazy, how the church has quit pursuing the Great Commission, how the church has quit pursuing the things of God. It seems like church splits continue. Poverty in the church continues. Sickness and disease continues. And yet, it doesn't seem like many are concerned about it. Well, I want to help with that today. Look at James 4, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read it out of two translations. First, the New King James says, where do wars and fights come from? The King James says fightings, but the New King James says fights, wars and fights. Where do they come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? We're talking about personal pleasure here. What I want. How many know that's a major problem in life? What I want. This is what I want. It's all about me. How many know it's not about us at all? It's about Jesus. Jesus must be the center of our focus. Verse 2 says, you lust and do not have. Again, we're talking about the desire for personal pleasure. Not that we're not supposed to have pleasures. That's not it at all. He goes on to say, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet do not have because you do not ask. How many know that you can ask God all day long for a miracle, but because of hatred or a lack of love in your life, in your mouth, in your thoughts, it can hinder the miracle from coming? How many know that you can cry? You can go to sleep every night in tears because you need a financial blessing in your life, but you've got really bad feelings toward other people and you wonder why the blessing doesn't come. I want you to think about this, because this message today is not just for you and not just for everybody that's going to hear this on the internet or by CD, but this message is also for me today. Look at the Message translation. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and risk violence to get your hands on it. I just thought about either on TV or maybe you've been there at Christmas time when the last item that 50 parents want for their child is on the shelf. Anybody ever seen that? I've seen it mostly on television because I don't do a lot of Christmas shopping, but I mean, you just think about that. And it's like personal desire overweighs how I feel about other people. I mean, when is the last time you went to get the last item on the shelf and somebody came next to you and you just said, you know what? You go ahead. Now, you know you needed that, but how many know that when you release the love of God to someone, that God will bless you and God will honor you? Isn't that right? This very issue created selfishness in the church and among God's people. Now, I know the Message translation can be a little rough, but it's the truth nonetheless. It's always somebody that wants their own way, and someone always wants to oppose what others want. How many ever wanted something and somebody didn't like what you wanted? I mean, that really is what he's saying here. Now, I want to tell you this today, and if you can't say amen, at least think about it. It's okay with me. One reason I believe that conflicts arise and why the church has gotten in trouble is because ministers have gone soft on preaching the Word of God. I don't mean being mean. I don't believe in ministers being mean. But have gone soft so that we don't hurt anybody's feelings. Do you know there's a great grace revolution happening? And this great grace revolution is an awesome thing. But it also has made people feel like, I don't really have to do anything. Don't get mad at me. Don't tell me nothing. Don't tell me. Matter of fact, let me tell you the criteria for starting a church today. Here's what it is. This is what, this was an actual poll that was done. Here's what people want. Number one, don't preach over 20 minutes. I'm telling you the truth. Now, of course, I've blown that just in my introduction. Number two, don't ever talk about money. I messed that up this morning. Number three, don't ever say anything that'll make somebody feel uncomfortable. Do you know how hard that is? I mean, you could stand here and not preach, but just literally just read Scripture, and at some point in time, the Holy Spirit's going to deal with someone, and someone's going to get uncomfortable. And so I believe that ministers have quit telling the church that, hey, you're a part of the army of God. The soldiers in the army of today don't ask questions when commands are given. When God says, go to all the world, go to all the world. And what's happened, I think, is that this includes people of cities, of nations, and of local churches. And how many know that we all have a commander or a leader or someone who's responsible for the church? But in reality, Jesus is the head of the church. And when Jesus gives orders, you say, well, what's Jesus speaking fresh? He spoke to us in His Word and He said, go win the lost. Do you know that that doesn't mean when you feel like it or when you don't feel like it? Can I ask you a question? How many of you know that you've gone to work when you didn't feel good? Why? Responsibilities. How many know, ladies, you got out of bed, took care of the kids, and cleaned the house or whatever, even when you didn't feel like doing it? And a lot of moms just get wore out and just don't feel like it. But you did it anyway. How many know we do things that we don't feel like because there's a calling or a responsibility that we have? Now, what we do sometimes, if we just feel a little bit bad, we'll just lay down and take it. Well, we know that better than doing that. Christians forget that we must submit to authority, isn't that right? And when the subject is brought up, it seems like somebody's always getting upset, not here, thank God. And someone will say, no one's going to tell me what to do. You say, Pastor, people really don't do that. Yeah, I've had it said to my face. No one's going to tell me what to do. How many understand that action alone is called rebellion? And I've said this before, and you can, as Kenneth Hagin said, you can believe it and receive it or doubt it and do without it. But he said, he said that if you're not submitted to the authority of your pastor, you're not submitted to God. Now, I understand God is greater. Don't misunderstand. I understand that, but we're talking about, it's just like in a corporation, you have a CEO that is really in charge, but truthfully, there's a board of directors that's actually in charge. And then it goes down to managers and department heads and workers. There's a chain of command, but there's always someone to answer to and always somebody that's in charge. What James is saying here is that the church is not making God their source. How many know making God our source? We often think about finances, but that's not the only way that God wants to be our source. The way that God wants to be our source is to depend on Him for everything. When's the last time you said, I'm not sure where to go buy groceries? Prices have gotten so high. The Holy Spirit, if you'll ask Him, will say, you know what? They're having a sale on this over here. You might have to go to a second store because they're having a sale on this over here. And you need them both. And here's the deal. And it really didn't cost you much to go to two places. How many know the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us? Not just into all truth concerning Scripture, but how to live our lives. I remember a young man one time came up in the prayer line and said, I have two job offers and I need a job desperately. Told me what they were, not details, but said, here's job one, this is what I'll be doing, here's job two. And the Holy Spirit told me to tell him, don't take the first job, take the second job. He wouldn't got the second job and it just worked out for him. How many know that God has a plan? God's plan always works. Now, what James is also saying is this, and I know this can sound rough, but I really want you to hear this morning. He's saying that the church is not making God's word the important issue enough so that we even consider it law. How many understand God's word is law? You ever said this to your children? Now, probably I'm the only parent that's ever said this to their children. My word is law. I expect you to obey it. Well, I mean, our children ought to obey us. I mean, we're not going to be mean, and we don't want them to be mean. We want to handle things godly, but the reality is that everybody has somebody that we need to obey or do what we're told. How many know God is greater? The law of God. And so if laws are to be obeyed, then we should be able to see that God's word is law, and we ought to obey it. Isn't that right? James 1 verse 22 in the New Living Translation says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. How in the world can hearing God's word and not doing it cause me to be fooled? Well, another word here is deceived. So what happens is when we simply hear the word, but we refuse to put it into practice, and oftentimes why we don't do what God's word says is because we come up with some excuse or some reason why. Now, obviously, since we're talking about love today, here's the excuse. Well, somebody hurt me and God understands. Well, you only said part of it because somebody did hurt you and God does understand, but that doesn't excuse us from doing the word. Are you with me today? I believe that just because God understands your reason why you may not love someone doesn't mean we are exempt from doing what the Word says. Because when we don't do what the Word says, we get cheated or we lose out on a blessing. Now, we'll explain this as we go. Let me address a couple of things. First of all, Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. I want to talk to you about what about the law of love. Next week, we're actually going to get into what love is. But I want you to notice these verses. We know this first verse, forwards and backwards, but often miss the second. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In the original translation, that's all there is to that verse. But a few verses later, which we're not going to read today, this second part appears again, so it makes it valid in the first part. And it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how many know as Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians, we ought to walk after the Holy Spirit? We ought to seek after to follow His ways. And when we do that, the enemy can't put any condemnation on you. What does condemnation mean? It means to pull down mentally, to discourage you, to bring you down, to cause you to feel bad, cause you to feel bad about yourself, cause you to feel bad enough to give up and quit. But when we walk according to the flesh, we open the door for the enemy to come in. Then he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free, or made me free, from the law of sin and death. So I want you to know that there is a law of sin and death in the world. That law has been overtaken by another law, and that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what makes us free from the law of sin and death. How many know that sin had us bound? Satan had us bound. Remember that psalm, but Jesus set us free? Satan had us bound, but Jesus set us free. How did he set us free? Because when he came and gave his life on the cross, a new law was released that superseded the law of sin and death. And that was the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When he's talking about the law of sin and death, how many know the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6 that sin no longer has power over us, no longer has dominion over us? The law of death actually was talking about death or talking about dying. In essence, shortening your life. Can I just tell you, let me just go to the punchline this morning, that hate will shorten your life. I mean, here's what hate is. Here's what unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness is that I'm in unforgiveness toward you, and it's like me drinking poison and expecting you to die. I'm the one that's getting my life messed up. As long as you don't walk in unforgiveness toward me, I'm the one that's messing up. I'm the one that's being fooled. I'm the one that's being deceived. It's the spirit of the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that severs the hold of the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death that the enemy operates in has no control, no power over you because of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I read that to show you that the laws of God do not imprison you. People think, well, it's just a bunch of laws. Here's what Joseph Prince said. I just printed these this morning. Joseph Prince said, the old covenant law is all about what you must do, but the new covenant of grace is all about what Jesus has done. I completely agree with that. And what some people don't read between the lines is this, is that just because the new covenant of grace is all about what Jesus has done doesn't excuse us from not doing what we're supposed to do. Amen. You've got to walk it out. How many know that Jesus died on the cross? And how many know that everything heaven could afford was released to us? And the question is, why don't I have it? Because I'm still walking out what Jesus did. I'm still hammering out the stuff in my life to get positioned where that stuff actually manifests for me. Now, so the laws of God are real. They're to be taken seriously. They do not imprison us, but they make us free. Love is one of God's laws. How many understand, I'm going to get really bold here, how many understand that it's against the law to streak? You may don't know what streaking is. Take your clothes off and run down Main Street. It's against the law. You will be fined and put in jail. Probably followed by a psychiatric evaluation and locked down for X amount of days. It's against the law. What happens if you break the law? There are consequences. So what do? We obey the law. How many understand that for most of us, we don't even think about whether to obey or disobey? We just don't even go there. Why don't we get the same thing about the laws of God? It's because we think, or we've been taught to think, that, hey, you know, love, God loves me. Don't love, God still loves me. And all that's right. You can hate people and God still loves you. But he does not love the hate. We've talked in the past about homosexuality. We're not a church that advocates homosexuality. We do not do homosexual marriages. But just like God, we don't hate homosexuals. We just do not approve of the act of homosexuality. God loves homosexuals. Can I also tell you that God loves drug addicts, but we don't teach practicing and doing drugs? How many know God loves alcoholics, but we don't teach that we ought to drink alcohol? God loves a lot of things because he loves unconditionally. Isn't that right? How many know that we have our own quirks about what we're going to put up and what we're not going to put up with? And so, how many know this? If a thief broke into your house, God loves that thief, but God doesn't love the act of thievery. But could you stop that thief and tell him about Jesus in love? Why, no. They broke into my house. I want to see them locked up. I'd rather see them born again and make heaven their home, change their life, than just to go to jail and become a worse individual. I'm not saying that jail isn't an appropriate consequence. I'm just saying. Is this all right this morning? 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. I'm just going right to the Message translation. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other since love comes from God. So how can we love someone? Because love comes from God. Where does love deposited? Love is deposited in us. He says, everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know Him if you don't love. So the pattern we see here is, if you don't love others, you don't really know God. Now, does that mean if a person doesn't love, they're not born again? That's not what that means. You can be born again and not understand that, hey, I'm supposed to love. It just means you really don't understand the nature of God. How many know we ought to be in a church where the nature of God is preached so that we can know the nature of God and become obedient or subservient to the nature of God? And so we see this as a pattern, and it's a harsh truth, but it's the truth nonetheless. Amen? So what does the Bible say about love? I want to go back to the same passage, 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8 from the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, beloved friends, let us love one another. How many know that seems to be the continuing theme in these verses? I mean, that really doesn't change too much. Love one another. Love one another. Do you know that to love one another, we also have to forgive one another? How many know that we're not perfect? How many know pastors are not perfect? Regardless of how I dress, regardless of how I act, pastors are not perfect. We blow it. We mess up. How many know we need to be loving toward each other? How many know to do that again, we've got to be forgiving. Sometimes we just got to put up with each other. How many know that? I've seen people that God assigned to a station of ministry, but because of quirkiness or personality differences, decide, well, I just don't belong there, and would run. Why is that? Because they don't understand that to love, we also have to forgive, and a part of forgiving is also having long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? To put up with each other. How many know that families ought to stay together? I mean, that's a real truth. What happens when for families to stay together? Sometimes it's not just the loving and the forgiving. Sometimes it's putting up with each other. What a woman will say, if you ask my wife, is, it took long enough to train him. Why would I want to get a different one? He goes on to say, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has God as his Father and knows God. Those who do not love do not know God, because God is love. And so again, I read it in these several translations just to show you that the reality is that to love means you gotta understand love. And to understand love, you gotta know who it is that gives love, and that's God. What is God like? Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's just think about what God is like. For God so loved. What did God give? The most precious, prized possession that He had. Do you understand that in heaven, before the cross and after the cross, that Jesus was the Father's beloved Son? And we have a picture of that with Abraham and Isaac. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, now God knew the whole time that that wasn't going to have to happen. But Abraham took his son, prepared a sacrifice, prepared an altar, tied his son up, put him on the sacrifice, and raised the knife to perform an old covenant sacrifice. And God told him, another has been provided. Do you know what Jesus was? He was the other that has been provided. The lamb, the ram that was in the thickets. And God gave His only Son. He didn't just love the church, He loved the whole world. So I want you to think about the next time you run into the most unpleasant individual you can find. Remind yourself, God loves them. The next time your spouse, how many ever heard this word? They got a little bit ugly. Didn't mean they changed their features. And they wasn't acting right. Boy, it got a little bit ugly in our house. Can you forgive? Of course you can. Can you love in spite of that? Of course you can. How about, can you put up with it just till it gets past? How many know there's nothing that comes to stay except God? everything else came to pass out of our lives. So why is the church having so many problems? That's why we're doing this series. We want to see church splits stop. How many of the world's filled with hate groups? Do you know there's people that hate Christians? And Christians that hate others? Poverty still controls the saints. And yet we'll tell other people, our God supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What are we doing? We're declaring what the Word says. But how many knows that we want to see all of Scripture become a reality and a fulfillment in our lives? Church folks, still filled with sickness and disease, stuff that we deal with all of our lives long, and yet we'll tell everybody else, we're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Does God heal? Does God supply our need? Yes, He does. And thank God for it. But we have a responsibility to forgive and to love. As I close this morning in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, here's something Jesus said. How many believes we ought to listen to the whole Bible, that from cover to cover this is God's Word? But how many know sometimes people are just a little bit partial to those words that are in red? Well, listen to what this says. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, here it comes, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Let's stop there for a moment. This is the first and the great commandment. What is the first and the great commandment? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. In essence, love God with everything that's within you. What if I said this? Let's all stand and worship like we love God. I wonder how that would change. It would only change based on our perspective of who God is and how much we love Him. What if I said, when we go today, let's go home and come back tonight like we love God. Let's worship like we love God. Let's witness like we love God. Let's serve like we love God. How many understand that our perspective would have to change? He said this is the first and the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now notice the second, verse 39. And the second is like it. It's like it, but it's not the same. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. How many understand in our society there are people who really don't love themselves very well? How do you know that? You can tell by how they talk about themselves, how they treat themselves, and how they treat others, because a lot of times how you treat others is a reflection of how you feel on the inside. How they take care of themselves. But the question arises here, who is my neighbor? That'd make a great series, by the way, a great sermon. Who is my neighbor? I'm going to tell you who your neighbor is this morning. Most everybody will think about the road I remember of growing up as a boy living on a country road. And down the street, a house you could see from a distance, that was my neighbor. Do you know who your neighbor is? It's everybody else but you. Everybody. Now please understand, everybody but you includes your spouse, your children, your family, wow, parents, in-laws, outlaws, everybody. Everybody but you. So let's hear this again. He said, the first commandment is love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love your God. Which God do you love with all your heart, soul, and mind? You can say it's the Lord God, Jehovah. You can say it's the great I am. But who do you spend time with? Whose word do you read? Who are you telling others about? And he said, the second one's like it. Love everybody else other than you. Love your neighbor as yourself. One question I deal with in counseling especially individual counseling, when there's people that really have some bitter and some harsh feelings toward others, usually my first question is have you forgiven yourself? People will ask God to forgive them. People will even say, I forgive others. But let's hold it. I think we missed something. Do you forgive yourself? Why is it that people hold such a grudge toward themselves? Because we're not happy with the way we act sometimes. We don't talk about it because we really don't want nobody to focus on how bad we've been. Well, God's not mad at you. God's not mad at us. It's just the idea that if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, then you got to love yourself enough to forgive yourself. I told you this wasn't an easy word. It'll get more fun. Verse 40 said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, there wasn't just Ten Commandments. There was actually, how many laws were there? Bible college student? Pastor Faye could tell me, 300 and some laws. There was a whole bunch that the priest would stand every morning and call out the laws that were to be obeyed. And they had these huge rocks that as you went into the camp, they'd write the law on there. It wasn't just 10, it was a bunch. What I'm saying to you is every bit of the law, including the 10 commandments, is fulfilled right here. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. The word hang means to fasten from above with no support from below or to suspend. Now, I want you to think about this because the definition makes absolute sense in the natural, but I want you to think about the spiritual application. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if I can just do these two, I've fulfilled everything God said. Now, watch this. To hang. Hangs from above with no support from below. Who's above? Who's below? Hangs from above. Everything I do has to be focused from. I'm hooked up with above, and I'm getting no support from below. I don't want to be connected to below. You understand what I'm saying? That's what it means to hang, that all on these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, the success of your life as a Christian depends on or hangs on your walking in love toward others, walking in love toward God. How many know we need to love God? How many know we need to love ourselves? We also need to love others. Praise the Lord. Another verse of Scripture, Galatians 5, verse 6. I'm almost finished this morning. It says, faith works by love, or faith works through love, depending on the translation you're looking at. So here's a question this morning. Is faith important? How many know faith is extremely important? Faith has everything to do with anything I do or believe for. It is important for your faith to work properly. And the Scripture is telling us here that if our faith is not connected to love, then our faith really isn't working right. So how many know that you can say, God, I have an emergency. I need you. I understand there's grace and mercy. But in the meantime, we're hollering, get away from me. I can't stand you. I'm just trying to be real this morning. We need to walk in love. Faith works by love. Can I just give you another rendition? This is my translation. Faith is supported by love. So faith has lost its support if we're not walking in love. He said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know or does not understand God, for God is love. So I just want to end with a couple of questions here, two or three questions. First of all, do you serve Satan or do you serve Jesus? How many knows who you serve? Do you serve yourself or do you serve others? How many know just because we love others as we love ourselves, what that means is I'm going to serve others, think of others even before I think of me. Some of us were raised in what we call the old church, old school Christians. That doesn't mean we still do everything old school. But how many remember a time? I remember as a boy, and I'm just going to share a few things as I finish this morning. I remember when I was a boy, my mom and dad living in a house where, how many know what an alley is? Okay, that's that dirt street behind where the trash collector comes through and picked up your garbage, and you really didn't spend a lot of time back there. But often in places we lived, there were what was called winos. I mean, what a wino is. A wino is a person carrying around a bottle of wine, and they're just plastered all the time. And my mom and dad inviting a wino in, pouring out their wine down the sink, praying with them, receiving Jesus, cooked breakfast for them, got them where they needed to go. That was on a Sunday morning before ever going to church. You say, well, who would do that today? Can you think of all the diseases and all the implications? You know, that's like saying, well, if somebody has an accident, don't stop and help them because there could be legalities involved. Well, I'm so glad Jesus didn't think of the legalities. Jesus would help. You ever said this? I remember about 18 years old. I came up with this saying, what would Jesus do? Now, I know years later somebody marketed that and they've made a lot of money off it, but I didn't know about marketing back then. I just said, what would Jesus do? And I said that for years before I ever come out in the media. What would Jesus do? So let me ask you this. The next time you have an opportunity to get into it with someone, what if we were to say first, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this? How many know this, that when we're up against the wall and something's going wrong, we need to consider, what would Jesus do? How many know when somebody's acting real ugly to you, the first thing we ought to consider is, what would Jesus do? Because often it's, how can I get them for acting that way to me? My wife calls that a get-back spirit. I'm going to get you if you mess with me. How many know that we ought to say, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this? Now, I asked a question when we first started the service this morning. How many here love Jesus? And just about everybody said, yeah, that's me. Well, if you love God, could you not? Could I not? Could we not consider, what would Jesus do no matter what comes up in our lives? How many know that we need an answer from God just about every day? How many know if you're asking God for an answer, don't do anything till you get the answer? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle it? How would Jesus fix this problem? How many right now know somebody that just really just doesn't like you? How would Jesus fix that? Well, I'll just leave them alone. I'll just avoid them when I'm at Walmart. How many ever, don't raise your hand, but how many ever done that? You know somebody's there that you really don't want to see because they really acted ugly to you 10 years ago. And you just go down the other aisle because there's a lot of aisles at Walmart. A lot of ways you can go. So I don't really have to be around it. Walmart's a big place. Rollins, if I find out where they shop, I can just pick somewhere else to shop. How many understand that's our hurt feelings reacting? But that's not what Jesus would do. I can tell you what Jesus would do. I'm not sure that any of us have the strength to do it, but I can tell you what Jesus would do. Jesus would go down the same aisle they were in and hug them and say, I love you. You say, but that would hurt. Well, let me just ask you this morning, are you willing to love others even if it hurts? I mean, think about that. But they did me wrong, Pastor. I know. We got a whole list of people that did us wrong. But what would Jesus do? After all, God loved you enough to send His only Son. He gave Him up as a sacrifice so that anyone that believes Him, even the people that don't like you and have been ugly to you, could believe in Him and have everlasting life. Amen? Next week we're going to answer the question, what is love? It's in the Bible. What is love? We know love is of God. We know that we ought to love. We know that we lack to love sometimes because we don't understand God. And I have said this so many times. I've said that first thing you got to understand is how much God loves you. How many know that's a great thing to pursue? But also, as we pursue and see how much God loves us, we in turn ought to act on that love and love others. Kenneth Copeland said this, I just got this morning. He said, let's walk in manifested love and bring the blessing to a planet full of people who are in desperate need of it. What does that mean? Our world's hurting. Our world's in trouble. How in that world is our world going to get out of trouble? If you and I as believers walk in the love of God and the things of God and blessing invades us, we in turn can share with the world. What happens when a president gets in that you don't like? Do you get involved in talk groups and criticize them? What about when somebody makes a decision in our world? Do you get involved in hate groups and criticize them? I'm absolutely not interested in putting anybody down. I'm absolutely not interested. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you how I was raised. Maybe you were raised this way. I was told this by my parents. If you don't have anything good to say about someone, don't say anything at all. I mean, could you imagine practicing what we were raised to believe as children? Probably every one of us here were taught that as children. Could you imagine now as adults, in our 40s, 50s, and whatever, could you imagine still practicing that? If I don't have anything good to say about you, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Well, then you got a problem with keeping your mouth shut because, after all, we have the freedom of speech in our Constitution of the United States. Well, I know you do, but just because you have the freedom of speech, does it mean you ought to use it? How many know that scripturally there are times we really should keep our mouths shut? How many know in marriages there are times we ought to keep our mouths shut? How many know in families there are times we ought to say, okay, yes, and we know who the blame is. there's times we just ought to say, okay. How many know as children, and I know our kids are for the most part in the back, when mom and dad says something, we ought to just do it. How many know that mom and dad will never stop being mom and dad? We may not, if you've ever heard this before, I'm grown now, I don't have to do what you say. Well, there's a truth to that, but there's also a rebellious act to that. No, we don't have to do exactly what our parents say, but how many know we still ought to listen to their advice, no matter what our age is? My mom is still alive. All my grandparents are gone. My dad died a year ago. My mom's still alive. We at least ought to listen. Does it mean we agree? Not always. Sometimes our faith, our beliefs are not the same, but we ought to listen. Don't be disrespectful. I'll give you one last scripture. It's not in your notes. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. What is the commandment of promise with that verse? He said, if you honor your father and mother, he said, your days will be long on the earth. And he said, this is the first commandment with promise. In other words, this commandment has a promise attached to it. You live long. I told someone one time, I said, the Bible said that you could live to be 120 years old. And a person said to me, why would I want to live that long? Well, you don't have to. Psalm chapter 91, verse 14 says, you can live as long as you're satisfied. When you're satisfied, go be with Jesus. My dad told me a year ago, he said, I just want to go on. We told him, Dad, when you're ready to go, go. No selfish attachment. When you want to go, go. We ought to love. Amen. If you run into a situation this afternoon where you have an opportunity to get back at somebody that's doing you wrong, can I advise you not to? How many understand we ought to love? Amen. Did you get anything out of this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord.